Okay, is this on?
I think
awesome.
I'll get out of the
I think that's our the mic's crossing. I'm in uniform like these guys. However, we don't wear tennis shoes on our fire department. And when you see me moving around, which the ADD and the firefighter and me will do up here, I would normally be in my black uniform shoes. So forgive that part of me. That part didn't make it up to Florida. But more than that, I'm excited to be here among my fellow responders and many of you that stood up, and we just praising God for this day. And thank you, Bethesda, for honoring them and for allowing me to come as one of them and a Mets affiliate. If that's, but this is your home state, so you have to at least let me in. But I hear they don't let even New York Mets states in their own, or Mets fans in their own state. I don't know about that either, but it's great to be with you, excited to share. And I hope this this pulpit does not miss a beat, as I've told Pastor Sam, that you may have that flavor of emergency responder look to this service, but that before you go out of here, you'll realize, like I hopefully can share with you and share with my fellow responders, that we are all first responders spiritually for Jesus Christ. We are the responders God has on the face of this earth to go to those that need the Lord, that need that peace that we have, that need that overcoming life that we know we have in Christ. And I'm telling you what, the response calls are there. And you never know when you're going to be called to the scene of a spiritual need. And you'll be just the responder God has called you to be. You know, I'm from that area of South Florida near West Palm Beach on the eastern side of the state. Our department has 17 stations. We respond both to EMS and to fire and emergency. I have the role as a paramedic as well as a firefighter. And for over three decades, I have just been through about every emotion these guys will tell you about that there is to experience out there on those scenes, from that emotion of excitement that you get right away when the tones goes off and the whistle goes off, or in our case, we have the stereo, I should say stereo, everything in our whole station, whether it's a stereo or anything, immediately changes over to alarm tones. And when that tone goes off and we get that rip and run, we call it off the computer, and down the street we head and there's smoke in the distance, these guys will tell you, boy, your heart races. It doesn't matter if you've been there one day on the fire department or you've been there, you know, 30 years. You get excited when you see smoke. So that emotion is still there. And you get to that scene, it can sometimes change from excitement to a good, healthy fear when all of a sudden you're now inside that smoke. You're crawling around in that building. You don't see anything. It's not like it is on TV. I mean, you enter an atmosphere. You are down low to the ground. You're in pitch black particle smoke, working your way and looking for a glow, which is the seat of the fire, and hopefully you'll find it. And I know that in just about every time I even enter a structure, regardless of how well my visibility is, I'm praying. I'm praying on my way to that scene. But boy, those prayers can intensify like it did one night. I found myself probably 20, 30 feet into a structure. I was with another officer. We couldn't find the seat of the fire. I'm feeling pieces of rafter and stuff from the ceiling hitting my backpack, hitting my helmet, and, you know, my prayer of, Lord, just watch over us in here, escalated to, Lord, just watch us over in here. I promise I'll help with my wife's horrible Sunday school class if you just get me out of here tonight. And now I'm serious. And I remember on that given fire, my lieutenant was in the lead. And, of course, we can't see each other. We're just holding on to the hose line, working our way. And I felt movement. And it was him turning around. And his face mask hit mine. And we could hear the roar of the fire, but we couldn't find it. And we had worked our way in and out and through all kinds of objects and wondering, man, how are we going to get out of this place? But in that movement, his face mask hit mine. He issued three of the most comforting words I've ever heard. Let's get out. And man, I had three of my own. I'm with you. Now, we couldn't hear ourselves over the muffled tone, but I heard the out and pretty much knew that he was wanting us to turn around. Well, we move ourselves around like we're trained to do to not let go of the hose line. That's what, how we're going to get out. And I remember even feeling stuff hitting me as we worked our way out. We got out, and that fire had been all in that attic. And sure enough, that part of the roof was headed down. And we got out of there, and of course, an exterior attack, and several hours later, we went into it where we made first entry. And God had truly watched over us, because we could have been under a collapse in certain areas of that building. And I can't help but think about that moment in there when I was praying the hardest and knowing that God was with me, but that, you know, he called me this position, and along with it came that very risk that we all take as first responders, to not know if that alarm could be our last alarm. But the real comfort comes in knowing that even if that would have been my last alarm, what's the Bible tell us? To be absent from the flesh is to be where in Christ? With the Lord. And so that's the peace that we have, to know that we can do this job and go to those scenes and know that God is with us. That's the peace we have to maybe get out on the interstate and drive in some cases. And that's the peace we have that when we hear the awful news of cancer, or the awful news that something medically has hit us in a way that makes us realize we're not going to live forever in these bodies. But yet we know that one day that we will exchange them, what? For the glory of Christ and the body that he gives us, that will have no pain. We think of that excitement, the emotions, the fear. I'd be amiss if I didn't tell you that God has also wonderfully blessed us with great joy through these calls that we go on. I mean, I think about the medical end and the many lives God has blessed me to save physically, or to bring precious new life into the world. I've been able to deliver 6 children in my career. I need 3 more for that 9-member baseball team to go up against the Mets. In fact, I remember quite a joyous occasion. We ran on a person passed out call. Now, that doesn't sound like it's a joyous occasion, but we got to this scene. It was a residence, and this gentleman had fallen, but he had fallen dancing to his birthday tune at a pool party his family was giving him in the backyard. Well, we got there, and we were pointed out to him, and I got over to him, and it was very hard for him to hear, but he was awake. He had a little ice pack on the little bump he had, and he did not want to go to the hospital. No way. They were celebrating his birthday, and he was 107 years old that day. I think he had a right to refuse medical care. Well, we did our paperwork. We got back into the rescue rig. That's the ambulance. And we headed back to the fire station. We didn't make it back to the fire station because we got another call on the radio. Well, long story short, in probably less than 20 minutes later, I found myself only blocks away from that 107-year-old young man delivering this precious young lady's new firstborn baby girl into the world in her bedroom. She thought she could make it to the hospital. First ones usually go longer than that one that day did. And I remember all the parents had come into town, or the parents and grandparents were all in town, and they were all packed to go to the hospital. And she was on the bed in her bedroom, and she was having some early contractions. Well, they weren't early, because she pushed real hard before I decided I was going to put her on the stretcher. And with a kind of push like that, I thought, well, we better just make a check. Well, we had this little precious one coming into the world. So it was time to unpack, do the cameras there, and we did everything at the house. And on a footnote to that, 15 years later, I was at the fire station. This lady comes in. I didn't really recognize her. She wanted to know where Tommy Nyman was. Neiman, that's okay, go by either one. And she came over to me, and I thought, this is a lady I had in a fender bender, wants me to go to court and tell her how badly hurt she was in a wreck. That's another story. But it wasn't. Footnote to that, no, she pulled out a picture, and she said, this is my baby girl that you delivered 15 years ago. So that was a pretty cool. But that's just God's blessing of joy in this work that we do. There certainly is a tragedy. And today I want to just take you to 2 scenes real quick. But to know that God is with us, and that through whatever emotion that we experience, excitement, joy, fear, anger, you know, we all have those, but they can come upon us because we're very human. You go to that scene and it looks like all those uniforms are robots and they do what they're supposed to do. No, they're very human. And for the most part, a lot of them, just like a lot of people you know, they don't know Jesus. And they need to know Jesus because they're not at peace. You know, I think the calls that I like to share, and often people come up and ask me, well, what's the goriest thing you ever saw? What's, you know, the most exciting call? Well, you know, what was the biggest fire you were on? You know, all kinds of things like that. And a lady came up one time and said, what's the strangest thing? And I thought, oh, I should share that one in church. And it wasn't strange. It was more humorous. It was strange. You know, just to quickly, when you think about the emotions, God does throw humor in there in the mix. We had a call. We were out in a western area of our county where it's very rural. And a call came in for man up in a tree. And we got, you know, the call was from an urgent 90-year-old lady that was probably 3 or 4 blocks down, no houses between, and went out to her mailbox. She heard all the screams, went in and called 911. And, of course, no one knew except this guy that he'd been up there because he'd hacked off, his tree trimmer had hacked off a branch, been up there all day. And he heard all the sirens finally coming to him. They converged on the scene. All our guys got out, went up to the tree. And this guy's embarrassment, this is a true story. When he saw that he was going to be rescued, he looked down at everyone, perched himself on a branch, and he yelled out to all the rescuers down at the bottom of the tree, meow, meow, meow. I figured I had to tell you that. I had to let you know that one. God, you know, there is humor in the way this goes. And, people are, though, often, you know, dumbfounded a little bit, strange look, when I tell them the most exciting call that I've really ever been on was an EMS call for a sick person call. And they look at me strange, but I don't mind it because it gives me opportunity to share how real God can be. And to share this call with you, I had to just momentarily take you back to being a 6-year-old boy in an average neighborhood where I lived there in Fort Pierce, Florida. I have an identical twin brother, so we've always grown up playing baseball. We were playing T-ball at the time, but we had just an average backyard fenced in all the way around, and we were allowed to play in that backyard, and we loved just playing catch. Well, that baseball one day went over the fence and into the backyard of a home that was anything but average. The house next door to us, we were just deathly afraid of. They never came out. There was an older couple lived there. The grass was all high in their yard. The vines were growing on their windows. And Robbie and I, at that time, we thought the Addams Family TV show was being filmed right next door. I mean, you didn't go near it. You talked about it. You know, having a twin brother, you were in the bunk beds together. And we'd talk about it. Man, don't let the ball go in his yard. We'll lose it. Well, the ball did go into his backyard one day. And when we climbed the fence, we kind of just really eerily. We didn't want to get in trouble from mom or dad. But we got within a couple feet of that baseball, and all of a sudden, what are you doing? Get out of here, came this voice, angry voice from an algae back porch. I mean, it was so algae, screen-ridden, you couldn't see anything but a big figure there. And Robbie and I, we jumped so high, we jumped the right direction, we'd have cleared the fence. We climbed over it anyhow. We got inside and watched. And out comes this very mean, angry, Mr. Milner was his name, man, and he walks out and grabs that ball and disappears back in that porch. And Robbie and I, one rule from then on, if Mr. Milner appeared, we disappeared. And sure enough, we lost a lot of baseball from that day forward. I mean, we would just run inside, not even wait for that screen door to open up. Well, we got to be about 12 years old, and truly something wonderful happened. We moved. We moved to another part of the city. I thought we were going to deal with that guy again. And sure enough, I, you know, got into my career. At about 18, 19, I really found an interest. The last thing from my mind was the old neighborhood and Mr. Milner. So I get through the fire department school. I get through the paramedic school. And I'm a few years into my position, and we get a call. And the call comes in for a sick person. And at that time, that paramedic in me was thinking, man, can't they get any better than that? And so I hear the address, and it's 1604, and we lived at 1606. But my neighborhood was two response zones away from where I was stationed the day that I got that call. And I'm thinking, well, why are we going? I mean, we're 6 miles away. There's other units. They were all tied up. We were the next available unit. So we start heading that direction, and I start calculating the side of the street. I couldn't remember. It has to be the same side, but which side? Which way did the numbers run? You know, you're just 12, you don't remember that stuff. And I'm thinking, wow, there's 50-50 chance I'm headed to the Adams family house. That's all I knew. And I started adding up the years since I was 12. I'm thinking 17 years. He's probably 60, 70, 70. There's no way. He's not here anymore. He's gone on. He's with family. Just mean people don't live that long. Whatever the case might be, he wouldn't be there. No way. And sure enough, we rolled down that street, and I looked out. I didn't tell my other two crew members, other than I knew where this was. I was too busy doing math and every other thing in my mind. And there I saw the street numbers going down the street. Uh-oh, we're going to Mr. Milner's. But God right then touched my heart, and I knew that we weren't going on this call on accident. And that made me more nervous, but yet excited, because there has to be a reason. Two other stations are gone, and we're next in. This is the middle of the day. So we pull right there in front of that house that was so eerie then that splashed with memories now. I forgot to tell you, an iron spike gate went around the front, and it creaked when as a kid it opened. Now it was only waist high. And it was a little goldfish pond. Thought the Loch Ness Monster lived in. I mean, we go up, knock on that door, and my uniform hat is lower in my head than it's ever been in my whole career. And I'm thinking, man, I mean, we're on a sick response. We got no other information other than a sick person. We went a sick man, sick woman, nothing. That's all we got. And back then, we didn't get a lot of information. So the door opens, and a much older Mrs. Milner. She doesn't recognize me. She greets us. I notice there are a lot of cars around the driveway. And she brings us in to the house. And I'm thinking, wow, I'm going to get to check this place out on the inside. You know, so I'm, you know, first in, I'm scanning everywhere, looking all over to see what, you know. And sure enough, in the corners, this crate of baseballs. No, there weren't any baseballs in there. No baseballs, no. No. What there were just a lot of saddened family members, and they were just crying and downcast. And I remember Mrs. Milner in those first few seconds, thanks for coming, guys. It's my husband. He's in the back room. He's very ill. He's dying with cancer. And that tap that I got at the beginning of the street, that God was doing something, now it was a sledgehammer blow hitting me, and I'm thinking, wow. And she's walking us down the hallway and saying, you know, we couldn't get a hold of the hospice nurse, and he's gotten worse, and he's having a lot of pain. And there we enter that room, and that monster I had seen in that back screen porch was not even 70 pounds, maybe. He was in a hospital bed. He was virtually unconscious, but every few seconds groaning out in a horrible cry of pain. They didn't know what to do. They couldn't get a hold of no one, so they said, well, he had to call 911. And we were the next available truck to go in there. And so there I am at his bedside, and my other two guys are with me, and, you know, I feel for a pulse. It's faint. He's cold, but there's no doubt he's crying out in a painful groan probably every 10, 12 seconds. And so I thought, we got to get him over. He's got to have to get some pain medication. I know that they want him to be able to pass there, but, you know, he's in pain. And so I shared that with Mrs. Milner. I'm not telling her who I am yet. And our guys work him to the stretcher, and they work him out to the truck. And on my way back down that hallway, I say, Mrs. Milner, and I stop. I said, Mrs. Milner, I was one of those twins that grew up next door. And I'm thinking, I hope that's the right thing to say. And she came, just over her face came a warm, friendly smile, and she came out saying, oh, I remember you two boys. I guess I wasn't that bad after all, but my mother probably had another story. But anyhow, there I was in the midst of that moment and thinking, God, you put me with this guy to heal all this hatred in my heart and bitterness that was there. And we got in that truck and we started our journey to the hospital. And I remember doing my radio report and we put some oxygen on him and taking some vitals. And by the time we did that, we were kind of coming right into the hospital. And I thought, you know, God, is there something? And we unloaded him, we're wheeling him. I think, God, there's got to be more. I've been praying for him going here. I'm thinking, you know, my heart's melting over all those years of angry over a little baseball, and there we are going into the ER. But you know, the Bible tells us when God begins a good work, what's he going to do? He's going to see it through to completion. That ER was so busy that day, that afternoon when it shouldn't have been, the ER nurse, the head nurse says, I got your report, Tommy, but we are so packed. If you guys don't get a call, we got an area over there where you can put your patient. Would you stay with them for a few minutes until we get the cart down with some pain medication? It was me of little faith. Well, in those moments, that spiritual responder I told you about, it came into play. I was able to take his hand, hold his hand, tell him who I was. I said, Mr. Mooner, I was one of the twins that grew up next door to you. And I could hear him, feel him trying to squeeze my hand and trying to move his, but he was just so hurting. But yet, I told him probably the most important thing that I know to tell him. I said, Mr. Milner, I said, you don't have to be afraid. Jesus will soon take your hand if you'll say yes to him and let him take your hand. Just say yes to him. And I remember him trying to squeeze again. Went into a little brief prayer with him because I saw the nurse in my vision starting to come down. And after I prayed with him, she was right there. I squeezed his hand one more time. I said, Mr. Milner, I'll see you again one day. And I left that treatment area just realizing it doesn't matter how ordinary the call is. And that goes for each and every one of us. It doesn't matter how ordinary our day is or how our day is going or what we do that we may consider, well, that's just the thing I do. I go there and I punch that clock. I go there and I do this. But that's really about it. I love to come to church and have a great time, wonderful worship. You know what? God can do a lot of powerful things outside these walls if we'll let him. He'll respond to or have us respond to whatever's out there that's going to glorify him. I found myself going away from that call, not only thinking how cool it was to have been with Mr. Milner, but seeing how he put the whole thing together. If you'd asked me that morning about Mr. Milner, I'd say, oh man, that was a mean old guy. He was in my neighborhood. Well, if you asked me at the end of the day, I'd say, hey, that's the guy I got to pray with today, just before he went to be with the Lord. And so thinking about these calls and these just situations that we encounter, whether we're a first responder or not, we have the ability to let God do powerful things. He's the engine initiator. He's the orchestrator. He just wants us to be in on it. He really does. I remember when Jesus came into Jerusalem. What was it, the Romans? Or someone told the disciples, all the people that were singing out to Jesus, oh, be quiet. What did he say? He said, if you shut them up, the rocks will start praising Jesus. He's worthy of our praise. And he wants to work that out in every day of our week. Not just here, not just on Sunday. Praise God for this. I'm so wonderfully blessed to be in this house of worship and with you guys. And many of us, we're going to have a great time in 100 years. We may not see each other again on this side of eternity. But you know what? A far longer time and a far greater meaning and a far more powerful presence will be within us all when we are in heaven together one day. And praise God for that. This next call I want to quickly share with you is probably perhaps the greatest call this nation has ever seen in recent years. And we know that would be 9/11. And there in Florida, I remember that day. I was working at a yard, mowing a guy's yard, and I didn't have a radio near me, and just was pretty much all day through at least past the noon hour, and got home, and my wife was just running out the door saying, can you believe what's happened? And I said, no, what happened? I didn't know anything. And of course, watching the replays and the TV, I just was in awe of what had happened that day and how, as a first responder, how involved the first responders were. And in this very state, how 343 of those guys gave their lives in the morning, which was about the size of our fire department at that time. Like going to work and knowing that my fire department's there, they're gone. And that had just impacted my heart. I knew that God had placed this ministry, Sirens for the Cross, this book that is a free gift I give to responders about my calls and sharing how powerfully, like with Mr. Milner, God's worked on so many scenes in the career he's given me. And so I thought, I want to go to New York City. We had our publisher. I had books sent to New York City as much as I could, but I knew I wanted to go there myself. I had gone in my chief's office that day and said, hey, if they need guys from our area, I want to go. Sign me up, like probably you guys did over here on this side of the state. And I remember how the place had closed up because so many responders felt that call. We have a Fellowship of Christian Firefighters chapter over in Chicago, and the one of the head firefighters there, or the head guys in their group, told me that, like, I don't know, 70 of their firefighters, they grabbed two of their trucks and a caravan of other vehicles, and they were, like, on, like, 911 going to 911. They were, like, lights and sirens all the way in Chicago headed to New York. And the only problem was not one of those Chicago firefighters bothered to tell the Chicago fire chief that they were taking those two trucks and yanking them out of town like that. So that's, you know, goes back to the camaraderie and that brotherhood, that brotherhood and sisterhood we have as fellow responders. And I knew my doors were closed pretty much to go, and that was until a few weeks in, I'd received an email. A woman in Ohio had picked up my book. It was in stores, and she emailed me with my email on the back, said, Tommy, go to New York. She didn't know me from Adam, but I was sensing God was saying, just go, despite everything being closed up. God will just make a way. And so I got on the computer and typed in a flight and got the credit card out. And I'm thinking, you know, that's just what I need to do. But you know how when you feel compelled and God's guiding you, you know, devil's going to fight you tooth and nail. I started feeling those little fears like, you sure? You don't know anyone. And I punched out that. I remember punching out that credit card number and there hit purchase to get the flight. And I kind of went into a stall. You know, I'm going to lose it if I don't hit purchase. Now, my wife has no problem with that. She hits that all the time. But anyhow, that's another story, too. I did it, and I got my printout, and sure enough, I was going. And I would just be so blessed that within the days before I would leave and after I had made that mouse click of faith, if you will, God allowed me to be on a radio program, to be part of a Blue Mass service there, to be in the actual first-time urn ceremony for all the victims' families that were perished in the trade in the two towers. And I remember in that little booth, I was giving out hundreds of these little urns to all these victims' families and seeing these pictures on screen prints of these family members of those ones that they lost. And just being able, in some cases, to pray, in some cases not. We were given a whopping 90 seconds with each group that would come in. I was one of five booths, and they would just filter in the families. There were so many. And I just really was saying, God, give me your eyes of compassion. Give me whatever you can give me for each group. Some of them, the emotions, they were crying the whole time. Didn't even have a chance to share, because the officer, after I would put that urn on their folded American flag, they would be let out. But God was just powerfully impacting my heart just to know that I could pray for them. And the power of prayer alone was touching their hearts, I know. After that ceremony, I got to walk on those piles and to just, they were still smoldering, but to be able to minister to so many of my fellow responders. I think probably four or five chaplains had formed a group with us. And this would be cool for you guys. They actually allowed us pass us on the debris path, which, you know, was a cordoned off area from anyone. And seeing all this destruction and these workers and steel workers and everyone doing their thing just brought me to the conclusion that truly spiritual life is what it's all about. Because man is so frail compared to all this mess and this obliteration. People were just lost left and right. I saw this piece of escalator. It was about, you know, the thing you ride up in the mall or whatever. It's about a 50-foot section in this ravine. It was the only thing recognizable I had seen that was somewhat intact. And, of course, I couldn't help but think about the steps that must have been on it as those buildings came down. And nearing the end of my time on those piles, we'd given out just hundreds of little pocket New Testaments and hundreds of these Sirens for the Cross books. Yes, it's that old, but we're in our sixth edition, so you've got about three or four more new calls, guys, in your book. But I just was a little bit discouraged. But before I actually left the piles, I came across an object that had been formed in a collapse. And I don't know if we were able to get that on screen, but you've seen it before. It's that steel beam cross. You know, where all the metal was twisted and fragmented, everything I saw was so obliterated. Yet that cross and those beams had been cut out perfectly symmetrical in the cross that tells of the Savior that died for each and every one of us. And I know that God didn't put that cross just happen chancely there. He put that there to tell us and to reveal to us that it doesn't matter what happens to our flesh, what happens physically to us, that Jesus overcame death, and that because of his overcoming death, we overcome death in his name. You know, one of the verses that I'd like to close with that has just been so prominent in our work that we do comes from John 16, and it's the last verse in that chapter, and it just really drives home the truth that when we think that there's stuff out there in the world that would try to indicate that there's no God, there's no Jesus, there's no hope, let me tell you, there is hope, there is a God, and there is Jesus. In this passage, Jesus has shared with his disciples, he's about to go to the cross, and he tells his disciples that they are going to be scattered and that they're going to go their own separate way. And yet, I'm sure they're discouraged, and yet Jesus issues this profound truth before that chapter closes out. He says to his disciples, he says, in this world you will have tribulation. And we all say a big, great big amen to that. But he says, be of good cheer. In other words, don't just try to grin and bear it. No, be grateful, be happy. I mean, we're going to have sadness in our lives, yes, but the overall picture should be joy. Because Jesus says, take heart, I have overcome the world. Not Tonawanda, not America, not North America, but the whole world. And he's going to reign forevermore. And when we know that truth, what do we have to fear? We have nothing to fear. So we can be excited about life. And I know this may be a down time you're going through, but believe me, the bigger picture, you're going to win. You're going to be victorious in Christ. He's going to see you through whatever you're going through. He's going to be with you on every call we go on. And let me tell you, there's nothing greater than that intimacy we have with Christ. In fact, that is our training module. This word, God's word, not only read, but in our hearts, meditating on, is our protocol book to being the responder that Jesus Christ has called us to be. And believe me, he can use us. He can clear fire stations. He can clear out ERs. And he can just get all the glory. But just ask him to use you. Ask him to be put you on some calls spiritually. Dare to ask him to do that. You may not know when they'll come, but believe me, he'll know you're ready because he wouldn't bring them to you if you weren't ready. Amen? Praise God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word, your truth, your power, and your presence. God, we know that you want to use us in great and mighty ways, but first and foremost, you want intimacy with us. You want us to seek you, Lord, because you seek us. And we praise you, God, that you're always with us, that your word promises you'll never leave us, you'll never forsake us. And I pray, God, if there's but one person here that's never trusted you, that's made that true decision to say, yes, Lord, be my Savior. I call upon you. Forgive me of my sins and come into my heart. And God, if even one person said that prayer to you, they know, Lord, that they're saved. Reveal yourself to them. I thank you, God. We know there are angels rejoicing over that decision. For many of us, Lord, that call you as our Lord, help us to be the responders you've called us to be, Lord. Help us, Lord, just to seek that intimacy with you. And just know at any given time, you can, Lord, place us on a call that, Lord, will glorify you. And, Lord, leave us just in awe of how great you truly are. We praise you, Jesus. In your name we pray. And all God's children said, amen. Pastor